Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
And for those of you who are joining us online, good morning to you as well. And this morning, we are continuing our study of parables. As a matter of fact, we're wrapping up our study of parables this morning. This is sort of the grand finale. And chronologically speaking, this is Jesus' last parable before he went to the cross. So let's start off with a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessings on this as we dig into the living, holy Word of God. Father God, once again, we gather here in your presence, Lord, before your throne, coming into your presence, into the presence of the Creator and Maker of heaven and earth, who sent his only Son into this world to take our sin upon himself, that we may have life through him, eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for a gift beyond measure, and we will have all eternity to thank you. And we pray now as we open up your living holy word that you would guide us through it, that only truth would go forth this day, and that everything is said and done in this room would uplift your name and bring honor and glory to you. So we give you our hearts, we give you this study, and we pray that we could set aside the busyness and stress of the week, and Lord, that this may be a blessing to everyone that this word falls upon. So we give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today, guys, we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we will be looking at verses 31 through 46, which is the parable of the sheep and the goats. The parable of the sheep and the goats. That's Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Last week, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, which was a judgment on the nation of Israel. This is a judgment on the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Oh, guess what? We're Gentiles. So we will read it first like we've always done, and these are the words of our Lord speaking. So follow along with me. This is verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Wow. I mean, when you read something like this, you know, one of the first thoughts that hits you in the head or should, or in the heart, should be, am I a sheep or a goat?
Yeah.
Right? After you read that, it's like, wow. So let's start parsing this down and see what we got here. And remember that in virtually every parable, there is something about salvation. Every one of them. And it's strong in this one. And it's future oriented. Okay? So let's take a look. Now, this parable actually concludes the Olivet Discourse. This is the final part, in which Christ the Lord laid out the chronology of the end time events, primarily for the nation of Israel. The Lord's earthly kingdom will be established at his second advent, and it will also include believing Gentiles that somehow make it through the tribulation period. And we've talked about that, you know, how bad that's going to be. Or, as it's known as the 70th week of Daniel. Only those that are believers in Christ will enter the kingdom, the earthly kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. So there is going to be a judgment that will take place before anyone gains entrance into that earthly kingdom. The unsaved are not going in. We talked about the judgment of the nation of Israel with the 10 virgins. Now the Lord addresses the judgment of the Gentiles. So let's look at the interpretation here now. The judgment addressed in the parable of the sheep and goats is not, I want to be clear about this, it's not the same as the great white throne judgment. Different. Which involves only the wicked and takes place after the millennium. That's after the millennial kingdom. This is prior to the millennial kingdom. And if you want to read about the great white throne judgment, you can find it in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I mean, it's a terrifying event. The judgment in this parable takes place 1,000 years earlier in order to determine who will and will not enter the kingdom and repopulate the earth that has been reshaped during the tribulation period in preparation for the millennium. Because if you recall, during the tribulation period, the earth is dramatically modified. The high mountains have come down. The sea is gone. The earth has been churned up through huge earthquakes. It's been reshaped. It's actually, the Lord is preparing the earth for the millennial kingdom, and he's bringing it back similar to what it was prior to the flood. Where there was just, you know, back in those days, there were shallow seas. Here, there virtually is not going to be any. Okay, so the earth has been changed during the tribulation period. It's been reshaped. But now it's got to be repopulated, and we won't be doing it. Because we, when I say we, I mean believers, Christians, would have been taken off the earth 7 years earlier than this during the rapture. And we will have our resurrected bodies at this point, and we will not be reproducing. Once you go to heaven and you get resurrected, you're not going to be reproducing. You need regular live human beings in order to reproduce and repopulate the earth. In verses 31 to 33, the Lord refers to himself here as the Son of Man. Isn't that something? It's a title he used most frequently when he described himself during his earthly ministry. And it was actually first used way back in Daniel. Yeah, it was. As a matter of fact, get your marker, stick it here, and let's just flip back to Daniel real quick so you can see what I'm talking about. Daniel, let's see, chapter 7. And let's look at verse 13, 7:13. Daniel 7:13. And I saw in the night, this is Daniel's vision here, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, ready? One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So this is the first reference that I'm aware of, you know, of the use of the word the Son of Man for the Messiah. So back to Matthew. And that word is considered messianic. In other words, it has implications for the future. And the word in those verses where it says, in the King James, I don't know what your version says, but where it says the nations, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, it really should be translated the Gentiles. Okay? These are all the people who are other than Jews who survived the tribulation and witnessed the glorious appearing of the Lord. These people will be judged individually and are described as a mingling of sheep and goats. I don't know, we can't even visualize this scene. When they've been gathered together before the Lord, these people. Some, the saved among them, are going to be raised in holy hands and worship. Others are going to be bent over sick with fear and in mourning. But others were standing in victus and anger and rebellion and denial against Christ. There's going to be a huge mix of emotions here in this crowd that's before him. Christ is going to be seated on his throne, David's throne, that he will occupy as the descendant of David when he rules over his kingdom. David was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And now Jesus perfectly fulfilled all three of those offices. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at a couple of references that talk about Jesus being the descendant of David, ruling over the nation of Israel and the world during this period of time. Let's look at a couple. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, where are you? Second Samuel, and let's look at chapter 7 and let's look at verses 10 through 17. And this is talking about the coming kingdom of the Lord here. 7, starting with 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. Oh, they're going to be taken off. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and to have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and he commit an iniquity, I will chasten him, and the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. So he's talking about David here, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever through Jesus, according to all these words and according to all that vision did Nathan speak unto David. So he's telling David here that his throne is going to go on forever. Let's look at some more verses. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And let's look at verses 6 through 7. Not Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and Mighty God, the Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it from judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. the throne of David. Luke, let's go up to the New Testament now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, where are you? And let's look at chapter 1. Verses 32 through 33. This is Luke.
I said what chapter?
Oh, okay. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33. Let's start with 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, ready, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Just one more. Go back to Matthew now. Chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. And this is the genealogy of Christ. But listen how it starts. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, like I said, David was a prophet, a priest, and a king, and Jesus has fulfilled those offices perfectly. Now, back to Matthew 25. In verses 34 to 40 now, we see that the king, who will be seated on his throne in all his glory, will have gathered all the peoples before him. Like I said, we can't imagine this scene. His holy angels would have already been sent to group and separate the people in front of his throne. As a matter of fact, remember back on Matthew 24:31? It said, and he shall send his angels with a great sound and of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's gathered all these people that are left from the tribulation. And the king will extend an invitation to those on his right hand, which is traditionally a place of honor, which God planned from the creation of the world. Did you get that? Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In God's perfect plan, he can see the entire history of the world before him. He is outside of time. God is outside of time. Remember we talked about that in Timothy? You know? And that's why when it comes down to judging these people, I've heard critics say, come on now, give me a break. You know, even if there's 10 million people left on earth at that time, and we don't know how many are going to be left, but if there's 10 million left, you know how many years it would take to judge them one at a time? Well, guess what? To the Lord, there is no time. There is no concept of time. He's going to judge them. They will be judged. And a king is going to extend that invitation to the saved on his right hand. Because kings of old, always, when they were sitting on their throne, they would put their top guy on their right hand. That's where they would be seated, on their right.
So what's wrong if you're a lefty?
Oh, you're in trouble then. You're in trouble. I guess you're going to hell.
Left-handed?
That's what she means, left-handed, yeah.
Left-handed.
You know, my mother-in-law always got ridiculed for that. She went to Catholic school, and she tells us stories, doesn't she, Val?
They'd slap her hand,
because that's the evil hand.
Yeah, they would try to force her to write with the opposite hand.
Right.
Yeah, oh, I've heard those stories.
That even happened in public schools, too, the teachers.
Did it really?
Yeah, because the teachers, because they, most of them were right-handed, so they... They would make the left hand, because I know it happened to some kids when I was in school.
Well, it makes you wonder if that wasn't based on this verse, doesn't it?
Oh, it was.
Was it really?
Yeah.
Well, it makes you wonder.
Yeah.
But now listen.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Obviously, Jesus was right.
right-handed.
Jesus is always right. He can't be wrong.
I didn't mean
I know, I'm just picking up on your words.
Yes.
Now, the basis of their entrance is proven by their actions during the tribulation period. Did you get what I just said? The basis for their entrance is proven by what they did during the trib. The sheep, in this parable, provided food, drink, clothing, and care on behalf of the king to the Jews during the tribulation period. The king's statement will prompt the sheep to respond. Remember, this is the Gentiles are being judged now. It's going to prompt the sheep to respond that they didn't recall ever having ministered directly to the king. Like, what are you talking about, Lord? I don't remember us ministering to you. But then the king answers them, and he says that they perform these services for the least of my brethren. And brethren is a reference to the Jews. To the Jews. The physical brothers of the Lord. So he's saying that during the tribulation period, that if the Gentiles don't help the Jews, you know, many of the Jews are going to perish. But the Gentiles that risk their neck to help the Jews are going to be the ones referenced here. Think of the terrible distresses of the tribulation period where 2/3 of the Jews are going to die. We looked at that verse, remember? And it's going to be a challenge to them for them to survive. I mean, just to make it. Remember back in 24:15, we read, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them with them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that are suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight will not be in winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And it's doubtful that any of the Jews are going to be taken on the mark of the beast either. Remember, mark in the forehead or the hand, okay? And without the mark, you don't buy or sell. So you don't go down to the local grocery store and buy anything. How are you going to live? Think about it today. We came pretty close during the pandemic, didn't we? They almost got to the point, they didn't quite cross the line, but they almost got to the point where they almost said, if you don't produce a card that you've been vaccinated, you're not going into the store. That close. And during the tribulation period, if you don't get that mark, you're not buying and you're not selling. I think what happens here is that, now this isn't scriptural, this is just an opinion, you know, that a black market will be created. You know, among the Jews and the Gentiles who don't want to take the mark of the beast to create some way of surviving during this period of time. And think about it. The forces of the Antichrist with the help of Satan and his angels will be doing everything in their power to exterminate the Jews. Everything. And like I said, probably most devout Jews and all believing Jews will not take the mark, and they won't be able to buy or sell anything. If believing Gentiles don't help them survive, most would not make it to the end. The only people helping the Jews to survive would probably be the saved Gentiles. Yes?
It'll be like similar to the Holocaust?
Yeah. Yeah, but worse.
Worse.
Similar, but worse, yeah. Yeah, and there's I can't remember his name offhand, but there were some Christians, believers, during the Holocaust that saved many Jews. Yeah. And I think this, you're right, that I'm glad you brought that up. This is going to be very similar to that, only worse. Yes, only worse. The only people helping the Jews would probably be the saved Gentiles. Who else in the world would take a chance of risking their lives and take such a stand? probably only those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, why else would you risk your life doing it? But keep in mind, it's not works that are saving them. Let's make that clear. They're not being saved by works, but their works reveal that what is in their heart, that they are redeemed.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. It reveals what is going on in the inside. What they're doing on the outside is revealing what is on the inside. All right? It's not the works that save them. Okay? As a matter of fact, keep your marker here and turn with me, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2. And let's look at verses 14 to 17. James 2, 14 to 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, does this sound familiar? And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Don't you love the King James, the way it talks? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I think that's the principle here that's at play in this judgment. That's the principle. So when Jesus says, you know, you helped me, he's referring to those that helped his brethren, the Jews, make it through the tribulation period to be at the end so they can repopulate the earth. However, in verses 41, we're back to Matthew 25 now. In 41 through 46, however, to the goats on his left hand, the king pronounces his judgment. They will be told to depart from the presence of the king into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that just prior to this, Satan was bound and he was cast into the pit. He was removed from the face of the earth. So were all his fallen angels, gone for 1,000 years. They won't be up here roaming about devouring who they would. And now only saved people are going to be going into the kingdom. Now, the basis of their judgment, the goats, will be their refusal to embrace the Lord as their Savior. That's always the bottom line. But their works is going to demonstrate that truth.
What's going to be going on for 1,000 years?
Oh, that's interesting. The millennial kingdom is going to be a time of peace like there has never been. Okay? The Word of God even says that the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together once again. Right? That there's not going to be any more war. There's not going to be any disease. There's not going to be any famine. There's going to be peace on the earth. And me and my imagination, you know, I'm pretty good at imagining things, right? Me and my imagination, I can picture Jesus supervising a complete rebuilding of the world. The cities are going to be rebuilt. Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt like there's been nothing before. With God in control, it's going to be an amazing time. You know, people talk about space travel and stuff like that. Can you imagine what man can do during this period of time with the help of God himself being right here in our presence? I think some of the dreams of man are all going to take place during this 1,000-year period down here on earth. I think it's going to be beyond description.
Yeah.
And the world is going to become like a beautiful tropical paradise again, like it was before the flood.
Much like the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
Except there will be no temptation.
Right. There's not going to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil right. Tempting man. Yep. So I think...
Will be back.
There will be temptation at the end.
Ah,
yeah.
I'm going there. I'm definitely going to touch
then,
on that. Yep.
You think of Star Trek when he says, beam me up, Scotty. And then all of a sudden, he just wound up in a different spot.
Yep. Yeah, but I think, in answer to your question, I think it's going to be an amazing time down here on planet Earth. Uh-huh. And we are going to be coming back to assist the Lord in administrating things on this planet. So you're not going to be sitting there on a cloud with a little harp playing that for all eternity. No. No, sorry. If that's what you're playing with. You're going to be coming back here with the Lord, and you will be getting assignments, and you're going to be working with the people on this planet to do amazing things. So you're coming back with a body, and you're going to experience life on this planet all over again, but with a perfect body, with perfect God right there in our midst. Does that give you a little flavor for what's coming?
Yeah, but then after the 1,000 years...
That's when the great white throne... Yeah, I'm going to touch there in a second. The pastor touched on it too. Now, these people now, we're talking about the judgment of the Gentiles, their lack of righteous works will be undeniable evidence of what's in their hearts. Such people will have sympathized with the Antichrist and with his false prophet, and they will be supporting his cause. Probably most of them are going to have the mark of the beast. They're going to take that mark, and that alone would be enough to convict them. But here they are at the end, and they have no second chance. No second chance. It's over, guys. The decisions that they made during the tribulation will have eternal consequences now. Then comes the verdict, removal from the earth and being cast into eternal fire. Now, I'm going to touch now on what the pastor talked about. With all wickedness finally removed from the earth during the various judgments at the second advent, the kingdom of earth can begin with only saved individuals with physical bodies as the king's subjects. And it's they who are going to mate and have children and repopulate the earth. Living humans now, this is the key, living humans will still possess the sin nature. And as time progresses, many of them will start to refuse and accept the rule of the king, even though God is physically on earth and on his throne in Jerusalem for all to see. Can you imagine that? That is the heart, evil heart of man.
What verse is that?
What verse is that? That's not in this parable.
Oh, none of that.
No, that's not in this parable. No. This, you have to study other aspects of Scripture to get to what I just said there. Okay? That these people that have made it into the millennial kingdom still have that sin nature, which is enmity with God. They still have it. Individuals failing to accept the Lord as of Savior. Now get this. This is an interesting verse that we're going to look at. By their 100th birthday are going to be accursed during this period of time. We're going to look at that. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. This is amazing. During this millennial kingdom, if you make it to 100 years old and you haven't accepted Christ yet in your heart, and God knows, you're going to be accursed. And here's where I get that from. Let's look at verses 17 through 25. This is talking about the characteristics in the kingdom. 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. I think that may mean there might not be death, physical death during this period. For the child, here it comes, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What else can that mean? If you're a sinner, when you're 100, you're going to be accursed. Sorry, I didn't say it. Word of God says it. Verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. This is what I was talking about. And they shall plant vineyards, and they shall eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, that they don't have to worry about building the building and having some army come in and taking it from them. They shall not plant and another eat. So somebody else isn't going to come in and take the food they've grown. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So you're going to have long lives. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Can you imagine that? The Lord's going to know your every thought during this period of time. Well, he does, but I mean, these people that think they're being cute and denying the Lord, you know, they don't realize it, but God knows it. Well, they do today, like you said, too. Thank you. Verse 25, here it comes. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Isn't that what we just said? And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There's other verses that say a child could put his hand in the den of vipers and not be bitten. What a period of time this is.
The snake is still accursed because he still goes
in the dust. Yep.
The dust. So
that wasn't taken away from him, was it?
That was taken away and it never will be.
Now, glorified, back to 25 now, Matthew 25. Glorified saints in their resurrected body from the Old Testament, as well as the church, usins, the bride of Christ, that's us, tribulation saints, those saved during the tribulation period, will be ever present to share in the reign of the King. So it's going to be a glorious time. But those who aren't believers are going to be cast into hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels.
After the 1,000 years?
No, this is the judgment of the Gentiles at the end of the tribulation period. The living Gentiles are going to be cast down there at this point in time, so the only believers go into the millennial kingdom. At the end of the 1,000-year period, Satan is going to be released, where he's being held in chains in Hades, along with his angels, for one last rebellion, so that anybody that is in the millennial kingdom, who is alive, human beings who are alive at that time, will have a chance to show their final colors. There's going to be a final battle. And then they will be destroyed immediately, as soon as they declare which side they're on.
And that's all revealed in a couple verses.
Yes.
There's no long drawn out.
No drawn out affair.
God says, bye.
Bye.
And they're gone.
Yep. So he's going to give them one last time to say, you know, are you with me or against me? And if they side with Satan and his angels, gone.
Adios.
Yeah, adios, forever. And then we move into Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, where he judges all unbelievers. There won't be any believers around there being judged. It's only the unsaved that are going to be judged at that point.
So when this judgment happens, and the people have been separated into sheep and goats.
Yes.
Many of the people that are classed as goats.
Yes.
Did not do anything actively against God. But they did nothing for God.
Right. Right. They did nothing for God.
So you can't stay on the fence and straddle it and just get into eternity, the pleasant eternity, by doing nothing.
Well, isn't that what James said?
Mm-hmm. You have to do something sometime in your life.
I think that's a characteristic of every believer.
Yeah.
Yeah. That it's going to vary between believers. I mean, some believers are going to have a lot of fruit. Some believers will have a little bit of fruit. But there will be some. Right? Mm-hmm. There's going to be some. Yeah, good point.
And one person said that that some people that may think they're having a lot of fruit may not get as much as some just little person who's just lives their life and wins people and that they says they may wind up with more than somebody who had a big name.
Hmm. Absolutely. Yeah.
It just depends on your heart and that.
Yeah. Now, just as a closing statement, think about this. Things in life always seem to happen without warning, don't they?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And this parable, it's the Lord's second coming. I mean, I don't know how many times he told him he was coming, but it's still going to catch people by surprise. And keep in mind that Jesus is also going to come on the day of your death, isn't he? If you're not saved, you know, you need to deal with it in this life. Now is the time of salvation.
So is there anything in Scripture that tells us after the great white judgment, where will the believers be?
We are going to, yes, there is. We are going to be in New Jerusalem, which is an incredible city that I believe that the Lord talked about in John 14. That's going to be actually, and it even gives the dimensions in the book of Revelation. It's going to be 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles. It's going to be a cube that's going to be lit by the Lord's presence. And we are going to be with him in that cube, living in this marvelous city for all eternity. It's going to have streets of gold, translucent streets of gold. It's going to have gates of pearl, you know, for each one of the tribes of Israel and to enter into the city. And there's some discussion among theologians about whether this New Jerusalem is going to hang in the sky over the earth or whether it's actually going to be on the ground. I'm sort of the school of thought that thinks it's going to hang in the sky over the earth because it's so big, you know. And people will be able to go back and forth between New Jerusalem and the earth, the saved. And the old earth is going to be purified by fire. And it has to be by fire because think about it. We are living on a giant burial ground.
Right. Just think of the volcano that has erupted in Hawaii.
Well, the whole earth is going to burn up in fire to purify it.
Yeah, because the center of the earth is like a hot core. And so that can just, God can say, okay, boop.
Well, he's going to burn it with fire and purify it, and then he's going to create a new heaven and new earth that are going to go on for all eternity. Okay, now there's very little that talks about what that's going to look like. But there is, in Revelation, a lot of discussion about what the city we're going to be living in is going to look like. You know, New Jerusalem.
I remember you, when you did the book of Revelation, you gave us a very good description.
Yeah, I mean, it's incredible. I forget how many stories it would have in it, but it is going to be, if you can estimate how many saved there are through all time, you know, they're not even going to start to overcrowd this building. I mean, 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles, that's like from here to Orlando, Florida.
Yeah.
That's the side of one side of the building. And it's a cube. Although some people say it's a pyramid, but I think it's a cube. Okay? And it's incredible. I mean, it's just mind-boggling what the things that are lying before us. We can't even imagine the marvelous things that are set before us. I mean, you could visit the most amazing sights on this planet, and that doesn't even come that close to what we're going to be seeing someday. You know, with these judgments that we're going to see, the millennial kingdom that we're going to be a part of building, New Jerusalem, that's going to be our home for all eternity, to be with God, to see the tree of life that we can drink from. I mean, it's going to... mind-boggling, that's all I can say. Well, talking about mind-boggling, we got to move into the next series here, our pastor's message. So let's conclude with that. And guys, that sort of concludes my study on the parables. And it's been a great pleasure bringing this before you. I want you to know you've been great students. You've had really great feedback on these things. And I know, like, when you teach, I get the biggest blessing because I'm the one that gets to dig in and study and study and study, okay, more so than the people that are hearing it. But I pray it's been a blessing to you as well. And I'm not giving up teaching. I'm going to go now and start working on wherever the Lord takes me next. And Mr. Bill's going to be taking over for a while, and I'm sure that's going to be a blessing too. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, once again, for the opportunity, for the great honor to be able to open up and study your living holy word, knowing that every word is inspired and has come by you. We pray that it's a final place in our hearts, that we may live thereby and become more like your Son. So we pray now for the pastor as he continues to deliver your word to believing hearts, Lord, that it would continue to change us more into his likeness, and that it would be a blessing to all that it falls upon. So thank you, Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.